As we continue our worship service this morning, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Now I'll be reading for you verses 5 through 7, then quite possibly you'll flip the page to verses 37 through 38. This is the section dealing with the signs of the end of the age, and the title of John's sermon this morning will be, How Can I Handle Unwanted Change? Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 7. Please follow along with me as I read. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Verse 7. Teacher, they replied, when will these things happen? What will be the sign that they are about to take place? And then possibly turning the page to 37 and 38. Verse 37. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Beloved, this is the Word of God.
Let's return to the passage we read with Ed just a few moments ago as we return to our study this morning in the Gospel according to Luke. If you're visiting with us on this very last Lord's Day of the year, we are glad that you chose this special time to visit with us. We are in a study. We've been in a study in the Gospel according to Luke for the last 2 years, and the way we're going right now, we'll probably be here all of 2002. So you come. If you don't have a church home, come and get a Bible, get a pencil, and join us for the remainder of this study. And maybe you'll see the life of Jesus Christ as you've never seen him before. Our college students have been visiting with us for the last several couple of weeks, and it's always good to look out and see you. And I know that you've had about all of your parents that you can stand, and you're ready to head back. And I know probably what you don't know is that your parents have had all of you they can stand, and they're ready for you to go back. We miss you when you're not here, and you leave a void. We've watched you grow up in this congregation. This is your home, just like your house is your home. Wherever you live and your family there is your home, well, this also is your home. And we miss you, and we wish you Godspeed as you return to school. And we just want you to know that when you're not here, we do miss you. I would also remind the congregation that we end every year. The last two or three days of the year, we have a special time of prayer, and we open the chapel. The chapel was open yesterday from 7 to 7. We'll be open today from 7 until 7 this evening, and then tomorrow, the last day of the year, from 7 to 7. And we close the year by coming and praying as a congregation, praying as individuals for about our individual lives, our jobs, our homes, praying as families, and praying as a church. So mark that time. Come back this afternoon and pray. Or come tomorrow. Come both times and pray. Maybe come by yourself one time and bring your family a second time. There's a prayer guide there if you desire to use it. We're not taking names. No roll is being kept. But it's just a time, I think all of us have sensed from this last year. It's a time to pray. Write yourself a note right now that you'll return here this afternoon or tomorrow and spend some time alone with the Lord in our chapel and pray. Now, as we look at this passage where Jesus was speaking to his disciples about the future, let's pray and ask that same Jesus who's here this morning, let's ask him to speak to us about the future. Let's pray. our Father in heaven. We want to hear His voice in our hearts. Some folks here are wondering if He's really here. Does Christ really come? Is He really there? I pray, Father, that each one of us this morning will hear the voice of Christ deep in our souls. Lord Jesus, You're here. And anyone who stands behind this desk is but a feeble man and cannot speak so that we will be changed even to the depths of our souls. But Jesus, You can speak like that. And I pray this morning that once more You will prove Your presence among us, that You will speak. Even, Father, to the one who's not expecting to hear Your voice, I pray that Jesus Christ will speak loud and clear, and that all of us in a few minutes will leave here saying, I've heard the voice of Christ in my heart. Change us, Father. Change us, some of us, for the first time. In His name and for His glory. Amen. How can I handle unwanted change? Jesus was speaking to His disciples about what they could not have imagined in the future. In fact, in this very week, they could not imagine what was going to happen the next Friday. That He, who claimed to be Messiah, would be crucified. That was outside of their frame of reference, folks. They didn't understand. He spoke about the destruction of the temple. Spoke about the destruction of Jerusalem. They could not imagine that would happen in their lifetimes. As we stand on the threshold of a new year, what will the new year bring? We can't imagine. January the 1st of 2001, we could not have imagined what God would do in our personal lives, what He's done in our lives. We could not imagine what He's done in the life of this nation. Sometimes change comes and it's unwanted. The disciples didn't want Jesus to die. The disciples did not want that great temple to be destroyed. They certainly didn't want Jerusalem to be destroyed. We certainly didn't want some of the things that happened in our lives this year. Some of you right now, some of us are really struggling with what's going on in our lives, and we wish there's real change going on, and we wish the change wasn't there. And Jesus speaks to disciples about handling unwanted change. That's the subject before the house. That's the subject of this chapter. Let's look and see what Jesus says. First, I want you to see in these verses an inevitable change. An inevitable change. Look at verse 5. Some of His disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. The temple had the look of permanence. It had the look of the eternal. This temple had been 46 years in the building. It still had over 20 years before it would be complete. Do you know any modern building that has taken 66 years to build? The foundation stones of the temple, some of those foundation stones were as large as boxcars. In Mark's version of this, as he records the conversation that day, in Mark 13:1, we read, as He was leaving the temple, one of His disciples said to Him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Those were massive, massive stones. The building was magnificent. It was one of the wonders of the ancient Roman world. The temple had 9 enormous gates. The gates and exterior were covered with gold and silver. Josephus was an historian contemporary to that time, and he wrote of seeing the temple at dawn. This is what he said. The exterior of the building could astound either mind or eye. For being covered on all sides with massive plates of gold, the sun was no sooner up than it radiated so fiery a flash that persons straining to look at it were compelled to avert their eyes as from solar rays. To approaching strangers, it appeared from a distance like a snow-clad mountain, for all that was not overlaid with gold was of purest white. From its summit protruded sharp golden spikes to prevent birds from settling upon and polluting the roof. Some of the stones in the building were 67 feet in length. This building looked eternal. Yet Jesus, when he heard his disciples comment about the magnificence of the structure, Jesus surprised them by speaking of the transient nature of the structure. He said that change would come and one stone would not be left on another. He said this temple will cease to exist. Jesus was, of course, referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple that took place in 70 A.D. But you know, Jesus did not need to be a prophet to tell them that the temple would one day cease to exist. We can say that about anything around us. Everything is always changing. Nothing ever stays the same. You've heard me speak of Heraclitus, the Greek philosopher, before today. He lived in the 6th and 5th centuries B.C. He was one of the earliest metaphysical philosophers. He made the observation that if you were to put your foot in the river today and return tomorrow and put your foot in the river, that you would not be putting your foot in the same river. How is that? We would say, if we went down this afternoon at 3 o'clock and put our feet in the Mississippi, we would say, if we went back tomorrow at 3, we're putting our feet in the same river. Heraclitus says, no, that's not so. He would say, the water in which you put your feet yesterday, on Sunday, today, on Monday, is down around Vicksburg somewhere. Heraclitus was saying that everything around us changes every second and every minute. Nothing stays the same. Have you ever said, I just wish everything would stop right now. I wish I could freeze frame it and the world would stay like it is. What were we saying when we said that? We were saying, I want everything to stop changing. You were recognizing the truth of what Heraclitus and Jesus were saying. Everything you see is impermanent. It's not permanent at all. As I wrote this message, I sat and tried to think of the things that I think are permanent, that don't change. You know, the universe is expanding as we speak. Did you know that if you could live on this earth for the next several hundred thousands of years, the night sky would change a great deal? You would not see near the number of stars that you see today. See, the universe, the galaxies, the solar, everything's moving away. And as these stars move away, they will become invisible. Several hundred thousand years from now, it will be predominantly a dark sky, that night sky. Everything changes. The solar system is not where it was when I started this message. Continents are shifting. Trees and grass, we say that the growth is imperceptible, but they're changing nonetheless. Your body is aging with every tick of the clock. Aren't you glad you came this morning to hear this? This is Ed's 50th birthday today, speaking of age and gray hair. We constantly change in ways that we don't know. And then there's that authentic, what the existentialists call that authentic moment when suddenly we become aware that we're not the same people that we were. I remember one Sunday preaching in First Presbyterian in Jackson, Mississippi. and they televised the morning service there. I was preaching, and someone, for some reason, sent me a video copy of that televised service, and I laid it aside. Several weeks later, I was rumbling through the house one evening, and I saw the tape, and I said, well, I'll put that in and see what it was, and so I put the tape in, and there was this service, and I was just shocked when, after the choir sang, I got up behind the pulpit. It had lights down like this. And for the first time, I looked at myself that I'd never seen myself before. Janet was in the kitchen, and I yelled at her, Janet! Janet, when did I lose all my hair? When was it? Didn't know it. People, with every passing minute, change is taking place in and around us. Jesus was looking at a building that the disciples thought was permanent, and Jesus says, it's not permanent. Everything changes. Look at this and see inevitable change. Secondly, I want you to see inescapable destruction. Look at verse 6 again. As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. And then, I didn't read the last phrase. Every one of them will be thrown down. What was Jesus saying? He was saying the temple will not just decay. It will be destroyed. Everything is not only changing, as Heraclitus said, but it's ultimately moving toward decay and decomposition and destruction. Heraclitus, the Greek philosopher I mentioned, was also known as the weeping philosopher. Why? Because his philosophy of life was so gloomy and so dark. He not only said, everything is changing every moment, nothing stays the same, but he also said, everything was decaying and decomposing or being destroyed. Bertrand Russell was a 20th century Heraclitus. He wrote about how everything was changing and how decay and decomposition and destruction really ruled our creation. Listen to what he wrote. This is Bertrand Russell. The same laws which produce growth also produce decay. Someday the sun will grow cold and life on the earth will cease. The whole epic of animals and plants is only an interlude between ages that were too hot and ages that will be too cold. There is no law of cosmic progress, but only an oscillation upward and downward with a slow trend downward on the balance owing to the diffusion of energy. From this, so far as our present knowledge shows, no ultimately optimistic philosophy can be validly inferred. Wow. In the world and life view of the atheist Bertrand Russell, in his world and life view as a scientist, as a mathematician and philosopher, he said, the world as we know it, from the world as we know it, no optimistic philosophy can be validly inferred. What was he saying? Everything is decaying. Everything is decomposing on a slow trend downward, being destroyed. A great number of people have sat in my office. It's been a sad, sad day. They said to me, John, the doctors just told me that I'm dying. They mean that the doctors told them that they have a terminal disease and that they only have a short time to live. Now, I do not say this to them at the time. It is shocking to discover that you only have a few weeks or months to live. But, folks, the truth is, as we all sit in these pews this morning, we are all dying. We're all perishing. We all have a terminal condition. The hymn writer observed change and decay in all around I see. My mother has always been ageless. Jen and I were talking about her yesterday and laughing. She is ageless. She's just, in our family, is an institution. When she was 80, she looked younger than most people do at 60. She was mentally sharp. She was walking fast, very fast. Same pace she did when she was 20. Last spring, when she was 87, I picked her up. It was early last spring. I picked her up at the airport. As we walked away from the gate, I looked down at her, and I was surprised. I wanted to say, Mom, when did you shrink? You're shorter than you used to be. Now, don't worry, folks. I did not say that to my mother. Earlier this year, my own son looked at me. I've got a good answer for you, by the way, on that. Earlier this year, I was in the kitchen, and my son looked down at me, and he said, Dad, you're shrinking. That's a great answer. I looked at him and said, No, you're still growing. But the truth is, we do shrink, don't we? I kept, as we walked through the airport, I kept slowing my pace. She was not walking as fast as she once did. She was in the hospital not long ago, and I called her. And for the first time that I can remember in my life, she was addled and confused. I was relating this to our daughter, Jamie. And she really, I could tell, she thought it was scandalous. She said, don't talk that way. In her eyes, her mom, Mary, is eternal. She's an institution. She'll always be there. You see, we know that the world changes. We know we're going to die. But somehow, we con ourselves. And we say, no, this person's not going to die. This situation will always be the same. Folks, that's a lie. It will not be the same even an hour from now. And the truth is, Jamie, my mother's body will die and decompose. And your mother and I will then become the grandparents, and then we'll become the great-grandparents, and then we too will die. And we'll decay. And then you, Jamie, will become the matriarch, like your mother and like your mom, Mary. Those landmarks, like temples and city walls, will one day be destroyed. The Lincoln Memorial, the Washington Monument, all of that will one day cease to exist. If we've learned anything since September 11th, it should be this. Last January the 1st, who would have dreamed that the two towers of the World Trade Center would be gone from the New York skyline this December? That would have been unthinkable. You know, that great temple in Jerusalem was destroyed only 7 years after it was completed. In the last few years, there have been several movies made that have dealt with catastrophic destruction. Movies like Armageddon and Deep Impact that had similar storylines about comets or meteors destroying the earth. You know, I noticed that those of us by age and older weren't really disturbed about all of that. But I noticed that the 20 and 30-something crowd were terribly disturbed by these movies. Several of you came to me in that age group and said, you know, I didn't even sleep after those movies. What was happening? They were realizing that even planets are temporal, that everything changes, that destruction, decay, and decomposition will sooner or later get everything. An inevitable change, an inescapable destruction. And you're saying, if I had known John was going to do this morning, I would not have come to church. I would have stayed home. Well, now we've dealt with a bad part. Here comes the good part. Thirdly, I want you to see an immutable foundation. An immutable foundation. Look with me for a moment at verse 10. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. It's the same thing. He's saying there will be change, and it's not going to be good. Verse 25, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. It's an Old Testament term. You know, anytime you read about the tossing and the foaming of the sea, it means a time of turmoil. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. The reason I wanted to go back and read, I want you to see that the whole chapter deals with this. I'm not reading anything into it. The whole chapter, he was saying, there will always be inevitable change. There will always be disturbing change, inescapable destruction, disturbing destruction. That is one of the themes of this chapter. Everyone, for the last 2 months, at least 150 of you guys have come up to me and said, what are you going to do when you get to chapter 21? It talks about the signs. What are you going to say? Does it just refer to the fall of Jerusalem, or does it just refer to the coming? We get so carried away and we miss the major point of this passage. This passage is about change and decay in all around I see. But they are in the middle of it. They are in the middle of it. Jesus says something powerful and awesome. Look at verse 22. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles. Look, until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In the middle of this, Jesus is not just saying there'll be change and destruction. In the middle of it, Jesus says there's a plan, unalterable, immutable, unshakable, unmovable plan. I can guarantee you that it will be this way until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Look down at verse 27. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Then these things will begin to take place. Stand up. Lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. In the midst of change and destruction, in the midst of that theme in this chapter, there is and forever will be one constant. The Son of Man, the Son of God, will not change. He cannot be destroyed. His plan will not change. All of this is in His hands. All this change, all this destruction, working toward an end until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, until the Son of Man comes on the cloud with power and glory. The disciples asked Him, when He said the temple was going to be destroyed, the disciples asked Him, when will these things take place? You know, that's like all of us. We hadn't changed. We hadn't changed at all. The disciples are just like us. We want to know. All of us want to know. All right, when's He coming back? When's Jerusalem? We want to know the future. And Jesus did tell them the signs. But the greater message is this. The greater message was saying, do you understand, disciples? Unwanted change is coming. And it will be a constant until My return. And this world will be in constant turmoil, in constant change. And there will be destruction and decay and decomposition. But in the middle of that, He gave them an anchor. In the middle of that, He gave them somewhere to stand. That there is an immutable plan. The time will be fulfilled and the Son of Man will return. And that can't be changed and He can't be changed. Listen to these verses for a few minutes. From Psalm 102. You might want to write them down. These are verses. Some of you come to me sometimes and say, give me some verses of great comfort. Well, these are verses of great comfort. Psalm 102, verse 25. Listen to this. In the beginning, speaking of God, The psalmist is speaking to God, and he says, in the beginning You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish. Now, you'd think that the psalmist would say they will never perish, but he says, they will perish, the stars, the foundations. But You, God, remain. They will wear out like a garment. You know how you discard your clothes and you give them to the Salvation Army or whatever, you wear your garments. He said, that's the way the universe is to You, God. You just wear it like a garment. Like clothing, You will change them and they will be discarded. But verse 27, he says, but You remain the same and Your years will never end. The old theologians had a word for this, immutability. Changeless. The immutability of God. The changeless nature of God. He doesn't change. Listen to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. Listen to Hebrews 1:10. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed. But You remain the same, and Your years will never end. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God stays the same. There's no change. There's no decay. You know that God doesn't grow. He's not here this morning, so I'll use His name. One time, Dr. Hugh Francis, one of our elders, was walking down Fairway with Dr. R.C. Sproul at Memphis Country Club. Dr. Sproul is a great golfer, and they were having a good golf game. And they were both enjoying the day, enjoying the course. And Hugh Francis committed a theological faux pas. He He looked around. He said, you know, look at all this. He said, every day of my life, God just keeps getting better and better and better. Well, those of you that know R.C. know that he has zero intolerance for any bit of heresy, any kind of heresy, anywhere at any time. And he stopped immediately on that course and gave Dr. Francis a lesson in theology, a lesson in the immutability of God. He said, you are an elder in the Presbyterian Church. I can't believe what you just said. God does not change. He's already perfect. He's been perfect for an eternity, and all His ways are perfect. He does not grow. He doesn't get better and better. You know what happens, though? God gets larger in our lives, we think. C.S. Lewis understood this in the great Narnia Chronicles, in the story Prince Caspian. Lucy, this land, these kids from Earth visit this land called Narnia. It's an imaginary land, and there's a lion there named Aslan, and he represents Jesus Christ. Great, great stories. If you've not read the Narnia Chronicles, you are just an educated barbarian. Wonderful, wonderful stories. And in this Prince Caspian, they return to Narnia, and Lucy, one of the children, finally sees Aslan, and she's surprised, and she says, you have grown, you've gotten so much bigger. And he laughs, this deep voice of God, the lion Aslan, and he says, child, I don't change, but every year that you get older, to you, I will be larger. Now let me ask you a question. You've been growing in Christ these years, haven't you? Has God grown in your life in the last 5 years? Yes, He has. But He hadn't grown at all. It's been the same all the time. It's that you just see Him more clearly, and you seem like you've never seen Him before. He's immutable. In this changing world, in a world that's decomposing and being destroyed and decaying, God is the same forever and ever and ever. So where do we live? Where do we stand? In this changing world, where can we go? Do we stand at the bank on our money? Do we stand on our wealth? Do we stand on our reputation, family name? Where do we stand? Listen to Moses. In Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. You're our home. You're where we live. What a message. Jesus was saying to His disciples, you don't live in Jerusalem. You don't live in this temple. You don't live in Rome. You don't live on this earth. You don't live in this solar system. You don't live in the Milky Way galaxy. Lord, You have been our dwelling place. Our dwelling place is in the immutable, unshakable, unchangeable God. When our children were young, and they were little 2 or 3 years old, and they were in the yard and they were playing, and the dog, a strange dog, came and barked. What did they do? They ran into the house. What did they do? They ran and jumped into our arms. They hid behind their mother's skirts. It's a place to go. This is where I live. This is where it's safe. People, if we've learned one thing from this past year, and we ought to know it from Scripture, on this earth, everything is changing. And everything is dying, and everything is decomposing, and there is no safe haven. There's no safe place to go except Him. What are we about as covenant families and as covenant parents? We're about telling our children, this, as they hide in us, as they jump into our arms. Jamie, it never ends. The other night, our alarm system went off, and I did my manly thing and ran through the house, made sure that everything was still locked up and it was just a mistake. And That thing, when that goes off, I know it's happened in your houses in the middle of the night. Try going about your heart's beating just from the noise sound of that thing. You know, did you ever think that you could die, not from a burglar breaking in, but you could die just from the sound of it, or having a cardiac arrest when you hear it? And I was trying to go back to sleep, and Janet and I were going to go in, and we hear the steps coming. We hear Jamie coming down the steps. I'm going to sleep down here. You know, it was the kid coming and jumping in her arms. You know, it was. She was hiding behind her mom's skirt. She was looking for a safe place. And what are we about as covenant parents? We're about saying to our children, hey, look, the safe haven is not the grandparents' house. The safe haven is not the parents' house. It's not behind your mother's skirt. It's not in your dad's arms. It's in the everlasting arms. It's in the arms of one who does not change. Ever. 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 That's where it is. And you know what? You can't get there. If you're self-sufficient, he doesn't take you. If you're a self-made person, he doesn't take you. That's the funny thing about it. You got to know that you're feeble. You got to know that you're dying, both physically and spiritual. And then he takes you, if you just ask. Where do you live? Dr. W.B. Henson was speaking from his pulpit as a disease was progressing in his body that would ultimately take his life. And it was at the beginning of the year, and he had lived this past year with this disease that was taking his life. And this is what he said to his congregation, Dr. W.B. Henson. He said this, I remember a year ago when a man in this city said, you're going to die. This disease will take your life. I walked out to where I live, 5 miles out of this city. I looked across the mountain I love. I looked at the river in which I joy. I looked at the stately trees that are always God's own poetry to my soul. Then in the evening, I looked at the great sky when God was lighting his lamps, and I said, I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you are gone. And river, I will be alive when you cease running toward the sea. And stars, I shall be alive when you are no more. What gave his life this permanence? Because he was standing on the rock of ages. Immovable, immutable. An inevitable change. An inescapable destruction, immutable foundation, and finally, I want you to see, and we've got to say this, an insistent steadfastness. Look at verse 37. Hadn't seen this before now. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. Do you get it? He just said the temple was going to be destroyed. That very week he was going to die. In fact, he was going to be unjustly accused and crucified. But he didn't throw up his arms and say, what's the use? What did he do? He kept going back to the temple and speaking. This temple that was going to be destroyed, he went back there to speak. This man who was going to die before the end of the week, he still went back there. Change was coming. Change was happening. But it didn't matter. He was sent with a message, and he delivered the message. I quoted Bertrand Russell a few minutes ago. He said, when one said, no optimistic philosophy can be validly inferred from a modern man's worldview. Well, how does that affect your work? It means that your work means nothing. And that's what he said. He says, all your work. Do you know why in this modern age our work has fallen on hard times and there's no excellence in it? Because men are saying there is no God. And what's the use? It's all going to be just, you know, forgotten. Listen to what he wrote in A Free Man's Worship. Listen to this. It's amazing. All the labor of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. The whole temple of man's achievement must be inevitably buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. Only within the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation be safely built. He said, you don't understand? Unless you realize it. When you go to the bank tomorrow, when you're doing diapers tomorrow, when you're raising children, when you're selling whatever you're selling or doing what, he said, all of that doesn't mean a thing. It's going to be buried All of man's achievement will be buried in the ruins of the universe when it is no more. What is Russell's unyielding spirit? Simply this, that whatever you put your hands unto in this life is meaningless. It will be buried beneath the ruins of the universe. People, that's why we not only have a different future, we not only look to a blessed hope, we not only stand on an immovable foundation that can't be shaken, but people, that's the reason we work like we work and we do what we do. Because even in the midst of the change, even in the midst of the decay, in the midst of the decomposition, in the midst of the change, even if it's coming tomorrow, we have a God to serve and we have a story to tell and we have a mission as long as we have life and breath. Listen to what Paul said. We don't have time to turn to it. We must end this. But in 1 Corinthians, mark it down, 1 Corinthians, where he's speaking about the resurrection, in the 15th chapter, listen to what he says, the 54th verse. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable. Isn't that beautiful? When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal has been clothed with immortality. In other words, when we have gone into eternity forever, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. The decay is gone. The decomposition is gone. Death is gone. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And then he says this in verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Don't let the change and decay move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Wow. You going to the bank tomorrow? Go back to the office tomorrow? And changing those diapers tomorrow? Cooking food and being a mom? Being a father and trying to make a way for your family? Try to pull a few weeds in this world and make it a better place to live? There's a difference. Which are you? Bertrand Russell says, what the heck's the use? It's all going to be nothing anyway. It's just going to be lost under the ruins of the world. Why are you working so hard? That's why the world, the only reason the world works, you know why the world works? For personal peace and prosperity, that's it. So I can have clothes and have a car and have what I want and have creature comforts. But that's not why we work. We work because we have an immovable foundation and we know that what we do today in the name of Jesus Christ will go into eternity.